Good morning, everyone. Well, next week we are going to start a study through the book of Joel. I'm excited about that. Minor prophet in the Old Testament, one that we haven't gone through on a Sunday morning in some time. So excited to be able to do that. Lots of great end times prophecy, some warnings, some great encouragements that God can restore the years that the enemy tries to devour. And so I'm looking forward to getting into that study. We've been in a little bit of a pause because that's our habit, to go through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and finishing the book of Hebrews, and then being away on the mission trip to Ukraine and looking at some one-time messages. And so we have one more before we get into our study in the book of Joel next week. You could always read ahead and be prepared for that. If you're new or visiting here this morning, I promise we're not always this strange. This is a little out there. This is going to be a little different, but I think you can handle it. It's going to be fine. Luke chapter 21 is where we're going to start. It's where we're going to end. If you want to open up your Bibles there, Luke chapter 21, Take Me to Your Leader is the title of the message. You know, when I was a kid, simpler times, you see, E.T. crash landed on our planet, and through the power of Reese's Pieces and kids in the neighborhood riding their bikes and some 80s technology and toys, he was able to phone home, and you know, the problem was solved. So things have gotten a little more complicated. We have witnessed a cultural shift over the last 20 to 30 years in the United States as it relates to this whole subject of aliens, UFOs, unidentified flying objects. Of course, they changed that to UAP, which was unidentified aerial phenomenon, but then they changed it again to unidentified anomalous phenomenon because they said, well, it's not just happening in the sky. There are things that are happening even at sea and under the sea that we can't explain. These objects that are moving at speeds and changing direction and kind of really going against everything that we know about gravity, about physics, and we can't explain what they are. And that's been around for a long time. Back in the 90s, polls were taken of Americans if they believed that UFOs were really aliens trying to contact us or interact with us. And back in the 90s, it was something like 20% of Americans polled thought that UFOs were aliens trying to interact with us. Today, same poll, same question, how many Americans believe that UAPs are aliens trying to contact us? And some of those polls go up as high as 50% of Americans say that they think that that's true. So that's a pretty dramatic increase. And polls, you know, I don't know that I always put tons of stock in them, but that kind of rise in the numbers, I think, is significant. And of course, there used to be such a stigma associated with that whole subject. If you were trying to seriously talk about UFOs and aliens, you were kind of laughed at and maybe thought to be strange and wacky and maybe uneducated, and no one would really take you seriously. Whereas today, you have decorated Navy pilots, you have dozens of members of Congress, all claiming, no, there's some legitimacy to this and we need to be more transparent. The Vice President of the United States, J.D. Vance, said that he's fascinated with this whole subject of UAPs and that his explanation to it is that it's demonic. And then he just kind of left that spicy meatball hanging out there, like no further explanation. Okay. And then you have President Trump declassifying all of these files and all of these videos. That happened in May of this year. He just released the fourth batch on July 10th, so just a couple weeks ago, that included files and then 19 more videos where without a whole lot of explanation. They're just kind of saying, yeah, we don't know what this is. We can't really explain what these objects are, and you're kind of left to fill in the blank. Is it secret government technology? Is it foreign secret technology? Is it alien technology? Is it demonic, like the vice president says? You just kind of fill in the gaps. We don't really know. They're just sort of releasing this information. And of course, the mere fact that it was classified to begin with, that's got a lot of people puzzled and confused and even upset that, well, the government must know something. They must have some kind of information, some kind of knowledge. They must have thought there was some credibility to it, or why are they hiding this in the first place? Of course, all of that leaves some questions and concerns for Christians, and for many believers, it can even be something that shakes their faith. What if seemingly undeniable evidence were to emerge that aliens existed? What if they claimed to be a higher power, a higher authority? What if they claimed to be a creator? What if they claimed to be a protector? They're the ones who are kind of watching over us and making sure we don't blow up our planet or whatever their plan or whatever their agenda is. And how are people going to respond to that? I remember back in the late 90s, Calvary Chapel pastors speculating that aliens could play some role in end time scenarios and wondering, well, perhaps that could be the world's explanation to the rapture. And of course, we do believe in a literal rapture of the church, that there would be a generation that's not going to taste death, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, as 1 Thessalonians says. So we believe in a literal rapture. Will that be the world's explanation? Aliens abducted them. Aliens took them away. I remember that being speculated upon. They said, well, how is the world going to so quickly submit to a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion? Could that be part of the explanation? And I remember at the time thinking, yeah, I guess maybe, but that seems so out there. That seems so far-fetched, kind of hard to believe. Today, I don't know that I would find it so hard to believe. It seems like more and more people are embracing some of these things and these ideas, and you could see how the world is just kind of primed and ready for that sort of deception that could potentially take place. And so, what does the Bible say about all of that? How should we as Christians respond? That's what I want to be able to look at with you this morning. And so, we're going to start in Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11, and we'll get into this study. Luke chapter 21, verse 7 says, "So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but then the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." This, of course, is taken from the Olivet Discourse. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of those Gospels begin the same way, with Jesus issuing this warning to not be deceived. The question was presented to him by the disciples, well, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the first thing Jesus says is, take heed that you not be deceived. I think you could see from the Olivet Discourse, other passages in the New Testament, one of the defining marks of the last days is going to be deception. that there are going to be people who are legitimately tricked, fooled, deceived, and Jesus is warning us, don't let that happen to you. Make sure you know, what does the Bible say? What does it teach? Understand it for yourself, that you would be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Don't be deceived, and understand that that is going to be a defining mark of the last days that we're approaching as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. Now, the verses that we just read there in Luke chapter 21, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that those things are birth pangs, contractions, nation rising against nation, earthquakes, natural disasters in various places, pestilence, disease, these fearful sights and great signs from heaven. He said these are birth pangs and they're contractions. They're going to get closer and closer together. They're going to get more and more intense. And these are the things that you would expect to see as we get close to the end. As we get close to the period of time that the Bible refers to as the seven-year tribulation, where there's going to be war, where there's going to be calamity, catastrophic events, the wrath of God, the second coming of Jesus, where he'll establish his kingdom. Before those things happen, you have these birth pangs, you have these contractions, these things that you would expect to see before that takes place. But then in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said, okay, and here's what you would expect to see once the tribulation is already going on. And that verse, Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He says it could deceive even the elect. Now, the elect, those are people who come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. You're never going to, in the book of Revelation, when the tribulation is going on, you're never going to read the word church. You're never going to read the Greek word ekklesia, because, of course, that's our position, that the church has been removed. The church isn't going through the tribulation. Some of you are dead set on that. That's fine. Go ahead. But I think that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation ever takes place, and you never read the word church in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. But you do read about the elect. You read about people who come to faith in Jesus during that period of time. And so as the tribulation is going on, Jesus said, false Christ, false messiahs, false prophets, they're going to rise, they're going to show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought about what kind of deception could be going on that would be so strong, that would be so confusing, that even believers could be fooled by it, possibly. Now, the language there in Matthew 24, verse 24, is that they can't be ultimately. But what deception is so strong? Because if someone has even a basic understanding of the Bible, if somebody comes along and they have a false message, but maybe there's something miraculous that's happening, maybe a miracle takes place that you can't explain, and then they say, oh, by the way, I'm God, worship me. Most people with a general understanding of the Bible would say, well, that's not right. Just because there's some miracle that I can't explain, I don't think that that should throw out everything that the Bible says about Jesus. Most people would be able to see that. I suppose it would deceive some. What deception is taking place that it's so strong that it's really just kind of fooling everybody? I'm not saying that I know that aliens is the answer to that question. I'm not saying I know that's how it's going to play out. But that would perhaps provide an explanation for a deception that's so strong that it just seems undeniable. No, they're here, they've arrived, they've presented themselves, they have this power, they have this authority, we can't argue with it. There's this strong deception that's taking place. And so What does the Bible say about aliens? Not a whole lot, to be honest with you. The idea that there would be other created beings on some distant planet, whether in our solar system, in our galaxy, in our universe, whatever it is, that there would be beings that God has created on some other planet that possibly could come visit us, or that someday we could go visit them, the Bible would be totally silent on that issue. There's no information that we would have to arrive at that conclusion. I don't know that we know for sure that there is no other created being somewhere in the universe. You know, it's sometimes people, when it comes to this sort of thing, they act like they know more than they do. And there's sometimes people who say, oh, definitely not. It couldn't be. I think we'll probably discover a lot of things in heaven face-to-face with God. And for someone who's, oh, no, there couldn't possibly be any other created beings out there, standing in front of God, if he says, actually, there are, then I guess you'll be corrected in that moment. So a little bit of humility, we don't know. But the fact that the Bible is silent on that subject, what that tells me is it's not something that you and I need to be concerned with. It's something that really doesn't pertain to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So if we needed to know about Martians or about, you know, some other created beings in some distant planet, then God would have told us. The fact that we don't know and there's Bible silent on the subject, it means that it's something that you and I don't really have to be all that concerned with. However, when you listen to what a lot of these people are saying, these people who they're really into the whole UAP thing and they're following all of this and, you know, sometimes claiming to have some inside information, whether these are computer scientists from NASA, whether there's former military, whether there's people in Congress, what a lot of them are talking about is that these are not aliens from some distant planet that are coming to visit us, that these are interdimensional beings. So they're from another dimension, which might not be far away at all. It might just be right here with us, right on top of us at the very same time. And there's these beings that can move from one dimension to another. And these aren't Christians, primarily, that are speculating this. They're saying, no, it's these beings, they're interdimensional beings. And that's what we're seeing, and that's what we're having such a hard time explaining. So then when you reframe that question, not what does the Bible say about aliens, but what does the Bible say or have to say about interdimensional beings? Well, the Bible says a lot about interdimensional beings and just states it as absolute fact that there's a physical world that we all live in, that we all see and we interact with our normal human senses, but there's a spiritual world that's right here with us that's just as real as the physical world, and there's things that are going on that we can't see with our physical eye. And of course, every single one of us as Christians, we know that to be true to one degree or another because we would understand that there's a spiritual battle that we're all in. That Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That the real fight isn't here in the physical world, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That the real battle is in this spiritual world that we can't see with our eyes. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha, the prophet, he's in his home, and the Syrian army is surrounding his house. And Elisha's servant is flipping out, while Elisha, for some reason, is remaining very calm and not bothered by what's happening. And his servant is saying, you know, what are we going to do? The Syrians are surrounding us. Come on, we have to have a plan here. Here's what Elisha said in 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 and 17. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha has this calm as the Syrian army is surrounding him. His servant doesn't understand it. And he says, hey, don't worry. Believe it or not, there's more of us than there are of them. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. He suddenly sees into this spiritual realm, the spiritual dimension, and there is this angelic army, horses and chariots of fire surrounding the Syrian army, and they're bigger and they're greater, and there's more of them than there are of the Syrians. And suddenly in that moment, he sees into this other dimension and realizes there's this whole other world that exists that's right on top of ours. And of course, that's something that the Bible very plainly teaches. And so maybe the quick, easy answer to this whole issue of UAPs and if there really was some legitimacy to it, that there are these objects that are moving around, that we have video of it, that it's been recorded on radar and all of these things where there's just no explanation. Let's just for a moment say it's not some secret government technology or some foreign technology, but we really just can't explain how are they moving in the direction and the speed that they're moving at. There really is no other explanation. The simple answer could very well be, are these beings from another dimension? Is this demonic? And of course, that's where a lot of people go, and I go there as well as a possible explanation. But sometimes oversimplifying that and not really taking into consideration all that the Bible says about angels and demons, I don't know that it's helpful, because we can sort of say it in this very simplistic way, and we try to make everything fit in our little box, and then we don't really know what to say when the world says, well, we've recovered craft, explain that. Or we have biologics that we're testing, explain that. Or aliens are living among us, explain that. And so when we just kind of take this quick, easy, well, it's demonic, it's the spiritual realm, and we don't really take into consideration some of the things that the Bible say, I don't know that we're doing ourselves any favors. And I think that what we have to acknowledge when it comes to this subject of angels and demons, we don't have all of the information. So we have to approach it with some humility. We have to approach it with this realization, you know what, there could be things that I don't fully understand or couldn't fully explain, because we get hints and we get pieces of it in the Bible. We don't know all of the details. We don't know specifically when were angels created as it relates to the garden, as it relates to Adam and Eve. When were angels created? We don't know the exact moment in time and history. How many angels were created? The Bible also doesn't say. It always uses expressions like an innumerable multitude and thousands of thousands and ten thousands of thousands, more than can be counted, but we're not given a specific number. Revelation 12 seems to indicate that when Satan fell, who was an angel who rebelled against God and was lifted up in pride, that he drew a third of the angels with him, and they become demons. There are these fallen angelic beings, but because we don't know how many angels there were, we don't really know how much a third of them is going to be either. We know there's different ranks, there's different authorities, there's different positions of angels. The Bible mentions the cherubim, the seraphim, these living creatures, these fantastic, majestic creatures that are usually in the direct presence of God. The Bible mentions a few angels by name. You have Michael, the archangel. It's always that definite article. He is the archangel. You have Gabriel, and we're not told what kind of angel Gabriel is. He always seems to be carrying a message about the Messiah, but we don't know what kind of angel he is. Of course, then you have Lucifer. Lucifer, the book of Ezekiel says, was the anointed cherub who covers. So in some high-ranking position, perhaps over all of the cherubim, Isaiah says that he was lifted up in pride. He has all these I will statements, you know, I will ascend into heaven, I will be like the Most High. And he's able to draw a third of the angels with him in the rebellion. And how he was able to do that, what was going on, was it just his own persuasion? The choice that angels seemingly had in that moment to decide whether they would follow God and continue to worship him, or whether they were going to go in rebellion with Lucifer, doesn't seem like they have that choice anymore. They're kind of locked into that position, whatever it is. But we're not given all the details. We're not given all the explanation there. These creatures that are in the presence of God, often described in these extremely fantastic ways with multiple heads, the head of a human, the head of an animal, the head of an eagle, six wings full of eyes all around them. But then the book of Hebrews says that you should be careful to show hospitality to strangers, because doing so, some people have unknowingly entertained angels. Now, I don't know about you. If I saw some creature with multiple heads and six wings and eyes, I'd be like, you know what? I'm going to err on the side of caution and say that's probably an angel. Or either that, or I'd fall down, you know, scared. It'd be pretty obvious. And so apparently, angels can present themselves in various ways. I don't know if that's true of all of the angels. I don't know if that's true of these angels that are in the presence of God, these angels that come here to earth. But it seems that at least some of them, they can change their appearance. We know that that's true of Lucifer himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So he can change the way that he appears. He can change the way that he looks. The book of Ezekiel chapter 1, if we weren't confused enough already, talks about these objects that are connected to certain angelic beings. And the objects seem to be separate and can move around on their own, but are actually being controlled by these angelic beings. This wheel within a wheel, this object that can move around, that they have control over, and then not really given a whole lot of detail, a whole lot of explanation to what's going on there. In the New Testament, when we look at demons or unclean spirits, for whatever reason, what we would primarily see in the Gospels, they're always looking for a human body to take possession of. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, 24 through 26. He said, when an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it goes around looking for a place to find rest, but can't find any rest. And eventually says, I'm going to return home. I'm going to go back to that body that I had possession of, only this time I'm going to bring seven more unclean spirits with me, and we're going to take residence in that body. That's kind of the picture that you have in the Gospels. You remember when Jesus was casting that demon out of the man, and he says, what is your name? And the demon says, Legion, for we are many, which is one of the more terrifying responses. But Jesus wasn't afraid, thankfully. And so as Jesus is calling out this legion of demon that's inside of this man, suddenly, you know, the demons are trembling. What have we to do with you? Are you here to judge us before it's our time? Don't lock us away. Don't cast us into the abyss. Send us into this herd of swine. And so you have this picture of these unclean spirits in the Gospels that are always looking for some host body. Is that true of all demons? I don't know that you can make that argument. Lucifer, the devil, doesn't seem to have that same issue. He was able to tempt Jesus in the wilderness without a physical body. He was able to influence Peter without a physical body. He would, of course, eventually take possession of Judas. And then we know that he'll take possession of the Antichrist. But you don't get the idea that he's this unclean spirit who's going around always looking for a host body, that he can't find rest anywhere else. In the book of Job, God is questioning Satan, and he says, "Where have you been? What have you been up to?" And Satan says, "Oh, I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth," which that to and fro, it speaks of incredible speed, you know, just going wherever he wants. There's some freedom that he has. You don't get this picture that he is this restless spirit looking for a body to take possession of, that he has some freedom that he's allowed to exercise. And so what are these unclean spirits? Are they different from the demons? Now, we're going to go off the deep end a little bit here, but it just seems like the right morning to do it, right? We might as well. So if you're not lost, you know, I'll do my best in this next couple of minutes here. It's my opinion, and I'll try to clarify, especially in a study like this, when I'm talking about this is what the Bible says and when I'm sharing my opinion. It's my opinion that something bizarre happened in Genesis chapter 6. Not everybody sees it that way, but that's my take on what the scripture says. Something bizarre happened in Genesis chapter 6 where it says that the sons of God came down and had relations and offspring with the daughters of men, and what they produced was the Nephilim, giants. Now, that's what Genesis 6 says. So, are there some other explanations to this is demonic, these are demons who come down and they somehow take on a human form and have relations with women and produce these bizarre giant offspring? Are there other speculations and ideas? Yeah, none that make a whole lot of sense to me. One of them is that, well, you know, the sons of God, that's these good little boys that just, you know, they're trying to walk straight and follow their conscience like Pinocchio. They just had all of the best intentions. The sons of God, and they get mixed up with those wicked daughters of men, the wicked women of the world, that they corrupt these poor little boys. And it's kind of like the New Testament's idea of don't be unequally yoked. And they say that's what was happening there in Genesis 6, that it's believers who are marrying unbelievers. How they're producing Nephilim, how they're producing giants. Why is it that God's answer, solution to the problem is a global flood where everybody's going to die except for one family? I think we could acknowledge that seems a little extreme, seems a little intense, that God, who is slow to anger, slow to wrath, what was going on? That the answer was, we need to start over. And it says that Noah was perfect in his generations. And one of the ways that you could understand that is the Bible is saying genetically he was pure, that he hadn't been defiled by whatever strange, bizarre thing was going on there in Genesis chapter 6. And once you kind of get over the bizarre gymnastics mentally of what was perhaps happening there, you think to yourself, well, would the devil have any reason or any incentive to want to do that? Well, of course he would. Genesis chapter 3, God said, through the seed of the woman, a Messiah was going to come who was going to crush his head. It would make sense that he would say, how can I stop that from happening? How can I pollute the gene pool? How can I make sure that that never happens, that that never takes place? And so you have Genesis 6, you have Jude 1 verse 6, you have a verse in Peter's epistle as well that seems to be indicating that these fallen angels somehow left their former estate, took on some kind of bodily form, and now they're being reserved in chains. They're being reserved in judgment, those demons that did that. Now, a lot of people who talk about this sort of thing and who have been talking about UAPs and that whole subject, you know, sometimes you'll hear about the Book of Enoch. And of course, if you're not familiar with that, then maybe you feel lost in the conversation or there's something that you don't know, and then that can shake you and rattle you a little bit. The Book of Enoch. Enoch was a real person we know from Genesis. The Bible says that he was a prophet. He's quoted in the book of Jude. The Book of Enoch, not included in Scripture, in the canon of the Bible, some people say it should be. Some people say that it wasn't included in the canon of Scripture because there were Jewish rabbis that didn't agree with what the Book of Enoch was saying. Some of the more outlandish, fantastic things that it was saying, perhaps some of the prophecy that would be very tied into Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah. And so for whatever reason, they didn't like it and they kept it hidden and they didn't include it in the Bible. I don't know that there's a whole lot of evidence for that. Does it say some really outlandish things? It says some really outlandish things. Does it have some prophecy that you could tie into Jesus? Absolutely. So I get the train of thought. I don't know that there's a whole lot of evidence for that. And one of the problems that you do have with the Book of Enoch is a manuscript problem. And so there are wonderful, God bless them, I am genuinely appreciative of them, Christian nerds who they just commit their whole life to studying manuscripts and languages and, you know, reading ancient manuscripts and knowing, you know, what to be looking for and what's authentic and, okay, this is the right language, but the grammatical structure is wrong. That wouldn't have come from this time period. You have some problems with the whole Book of Enoch. You know, some people will say, and maybe you've heard if you've been, you know, following any of this stuff, well, they have a scroll of Enoch from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and so that's pretty old, and so shouldn't it be included in Scripture? They have a portion of the Book of Enoch from the Dead Sea Scrolls, not the entirety of it. So based off of the fact that there's portions of the manuscript that seem to be written at a later date, though it's claiming to be one author, I think it's probably rightfully in the Apocrypha, which are these extra biblical writings, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that is interesting, probably has some history to it. Maybe there's some stories in there that are correct, but shouldn't be included with the canon of Scripture. So that's what you basically have in Enoch. However, the gist of Enoch and what the book is saying is in Genesis 6, well, that's exactly what happened, that these demons, these watchers, came down, left somehow their former estate, took on bodily form, had relations with women, taught human beings all kinds of strange mystical knowledge and information, and God's judgment was the flood, and that was very much part of what was going on. Of course, the earth itself, it was violent, it was corrupt. I'm sure that had something to do with it as well. But God brings judgment, and those demons, and this we would know from the Bible, are reserved in chains in what the Bible calls the abyss, which when Jesus said to that man, well, what's your name? Well, Legion, we're many. Those demons said, have you come here to torment us before it's our time? Don't cast us into the abyss. And so there are demons that are being reserved there in this bottomless pit, in chains and judgment. They're going to be released, the Bible says, during the tribulation, which has some horrific language associated with it. Revelation 9, here's when the bottomless pit is opened up during the tribulation. It says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And Revelation 9 goes on to describe these weird locust scorpion creatures stinging people, and they want to die, but they can't die. Aren't you glad we're digging into all of this on a Sunday morning? But All of that to say, there's just a lot going on there. There's a lot to unpack. There's a lot to decipher. And for a moment, if there was something strange and bizarre happening in Genesis 6, and so God brings judgment, those demons that did that, they're being reserved in chains. Can any other demon ever do that again? We don't think so, but we're not told. There's no explanation there that that would ever be allowed to happen again. Those demons that did it, they're being reserved in judgment. What happened then to the Nephilim? What happened to the giants? The flood came, and so the giants would have died. Why are there still giants after the flood, though? And what are these unclean spirits that we see in the Gospels that are always looking for somebody? And some have theorized that the giants who died in the flood, their physical bodies died, did the unclean spirit, if they had one, did that die in the flood, or did it live on? And there's some who speculate that the unclean spirits that we hear so much about in the Gospels that are always looking for a host body are the disembodied spirits from these giants who died in the flood, and perhaps as an explanation of why there would still be giants after the flood, why these sorts of things could potentially still be going on. I share all of that not to alarm, not to confuse, not to cause anybody to panic or to flip out. My intention in sharing all of those things is to just simply say, the Bible has a lot to say on the subject, but we're not given all of the details. We're not given all of the information. There's a lot of questions that we would have about angels and demons and warfare that can take place. Daniel's praying and angels and demons are fighting, and we don't really understand all of those dynamics. We don't really know a lot of the specific details in their rank and their authority and their power, what they're capable of, what they're not capable of, what they're allowed to do, what they're not allowed to do. We know God's in control. We know God's above them all. But I think you have to approach the subject with a little humility and understand this. When the world says that UAPs, well, these are aliens. These are interdimensional beings. When they say that we've recovered spacecraft and we're reverse engineering it, when they say we have biologics from these beings that we're testing, when they say, oh, there's aliens living among us, on one hand, can we know for certain that what they're saying is true? I don't know that we can. Could it be a big old lie? Of course it could. If there was even some truth to it, it's very easy to see how the powers that be would want to control, would want to manipulate people. If there's something genuine, it's really easy to have a counterfeit. And that's kind of my running theory, that there's some legitimacy to this whole thing as it relates to demonic activity, maybe even some angelic activity. And then there's probably a lot of lies and deception and control from people who would want to manipulate all of that. But let's just say for a moment, there's some legitimacy to it, that it's not a big lie, that there's some legitimacy, and the world comes out and says all of those things. I don't think any of that contradicts the Bible or would supersede the Bible. Based off of some of the things that we just kind of skimmed over, which you could easily deep dive into any one of those subjects, but based off of those things, of what we know the Bible says about interdimensional beings, I don't think anything that we're looking at now would contradict the Bible or supersede it. So it's not something that needs to rattle us, that needs to shake our faith, because I do believe, and again, my opinion, I'm not a prophet, I don't know the future, just studying the Bible and trying to figure things out like you, but my opinion is, as a society, the world, we're being prepped for something. What's all of this dump of information about? What is this shift in public opinion? What is this increase that we're seeing happening where now suddenly it's just video after video after video that keeps coming, and oh, we don't know what this is. It's my opinion that we're being prepped for some big reveal. Now, we started in Luke 21. Luke 21 and the passage that we read, those are birth pangs, those are contractions. And the thing about a contraction is, especially when it's intense, especially when there's already been a few, sometimes a contraction can make you think, oh, this is it. Oh, it's all going to happen right now. And then things can calm down for a little while. And we know that's true as it relates to wars, world wars. I mean, let's face it, if we were talking about nuclear war, we're probably all thinking, oh, this is the contraction. This is it. And then things could calm down and die down. And perhaps with this whole issue of UAPs and UFOs and aliens, maybe it's this contraction that's getting really intense and okay, something's about to happen. And sure, maybe things could calm down for a while. But I think at some point, there's some big reveal. Well, here's what's really going on. Here's who's really in control. Here's who's really running things behind the scenes, whether it's a big lie from the powers that be or whether there's some legitimacy to it because it's demonic in nature. I think as the church, I think as believers, that shouldn't rattle us. That shouldn't throw us. We should be able to look at what the Bible says and realize, you know, we've been prepped. We've been prepared for all of this information. When Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 11, that there's going to be great earthquakes in various places, natural disasters, famines, pestilence, disease. He said there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Fearful sights. The Greek word is phobotron, and it means kind of what it sounds like, something fearful, something terrifying, something fearful, great signs from heaven, whether that's just the sky, whether that's the heavens, these terrifying things. And I suppose Jesus could have been referring to something catastrophic that would be taking place in the skies and the heavens, like a comet or a meteor or something like that crashing to earth. That would be pretty terrifying. But as it relates to birth pangs and contractions, I don't know that that would really fit. Because if they're getting closer and closer together, if they're getting more and more intense, I think we would all be a little more aware of the comets that keep crashing into Earth and, you know, disrupting life as we know it. So what is he saying when there's going to be this phobotron, there's going to be these terrifying things in the sky? That Greek word phobotron is used in the first century in Greek writing and sometimes is translated monster. It's used in Greek mythology. There's various monsters in Greek mythology. Typhon, Medusa, Python, these creatures that are kind of human-like, that are kind of beast-like. The Greek word that's used to describe them is phobotron. Jesus said that there's going to be phobotron and these great signs in the sky. I'm not saying that Jesus said aliens are going to come or there's at least going to be the appearance of aliens in the last days, but he might have very well said there's going to be these creatures, that these fearful creatures in the sky that people are seeing at an increasing rate as you get closer and closer to his return. All of that to say, again, you can't be certain on all of that, but are we being prepped by the Bible? Is the Bible letting us know, hey, don't be rattled. Don't be rattled when people are talking about interdimensional beings. Don't be rattled if they try to show up claiming to have more authority. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 as he's writing to this church that he planted, that after he left, false teachers came and they were preaching a different gospel. And some of them were getting mixed up in that. And he said, I can't believe it. I can't believe you've fallen for this. And he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, condemned. He says, if another person comes, or if even an angel even a being from another dimension shows up, because let's face it, he knows it's not an angel of God that's going to show up preaching a different gospel. It's a demon. And so he says, if there is a being that shows up from another dimension claiming to have some higher level of authority, preaching a different message, Paul says, don't listen to him. Anathema. That's a false message. It's a false gospel. Don't be rattled by that. If they come along trying to say there's some higher power, there's some higher authority, there's some greater name than the name of Jesus, Paul says, no. That's not right. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. There is no demon, there is no little green men that aren't going to cower at the name of Jesus. And I guess we can find out. I guess we can put it to the test. If the world tries to say, oh, here's what's really going on, and here's who's really in control, no, Jesus is in control. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. Do you want to be sure that you're right with him? I think so. Are we living in some pretty wild times when all of this is happening right in front of us? And do you want to make sure beyond all shadow of doubt that you're right with the Lord? I would think so. I don't want to be like one of those guys trying to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then the demon says, huh, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but who are you? And then they rip the guy apart. I don't want to have some false sense of security. I want to make sure. No, I've put my faith and trust in him. It's the cross. It's the blood of Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I have his Holy Spirit within me. That's what I'm standing on. It's his authority. And so in the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And if anyone comes along claiming to know more or claiming to be some higher power or authority, well, we know that's anathema. No, that's condemned. No, that's a false message. There's power and there's authority in the name of Jesus. And so there's a foundation that we can stand on. We don't have to be rattled by these things. If you've heard some of these things on the news and it's almost like you don't want to listen because it's shaking your faith, we don't have to be rattled by these things. And I'm not waiting for some big reveal of aliens. I'm waiting for Jesus. That's where I want to have my attention. That's where I want to have my focus and my priority. But as the world is going through all of this, as maybe you've talked to some people who are legitimately rattled, I hope that, you know, perhaps these are some things to be able to have a conversation, to be able to share the truth and love, and to point people to Jesus, because there's no higher power. There's no greater authority. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. And certainly with all of these things, Lord, I'll be the first to admit some room for some different opinions and some speculation. There's so much that we're told, there's so much that we're given, and yet we don't have all of the details as it relates to the spiritual world and dimension and angels and demons, but we know this, that you're on the throne. We know this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And so help us to put our faith and trust in you. I just pray for anybody here this morning. Maybe they've been rattled by some of these things. Maybe they're not sure where they stand with you or if they're in a good place in their relationship with you, Lord. I just pray that you would draw them close to yourself. Pray that you'd give them the power, give them the strength that they need to respond to you in the way that you would have them. You're so good. You're so gracious. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the strength that we need to live for you in these days that we're living in. We Love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand together?